Well, for the vast majority of us, I mean, life is just so busy. I mean, whether you're a student, you're married, you're single, you have your own company, you work for somebody else, you work out of your home. I mean, there are just constant demands. The pace of life for most of us is just crazy. And we have all these responsibilities. We have responsibilities at work. We have responsibilities at home. We're on this committee or this other committee. We're helping plan this event, this other event. And then if you have kids, you know, you're carting them to practice and to games and to recitals and all this kind of stuff. And a lot of the things that we're doing, I mean, they're good things. But we just end up exhausted, just worn out. I mean, on top of that, you've got financial pressures. Have you noticed you almost always have some kind of relational tension that you're experiencing in life? And as we go through this stuff, we have baggage from our past, insecurities. We have, emotional wounds and scars that we haven't fully dealt with. And for a lot of us, we eventually get to the point in our life where we just kind of go, you know, I just can't do anymore. I can't take on anymore. I'm wasted. I'm exhausted. I'm depleted. That's just it. And then it comes to church and God and all of this. And for a lot of us, because we have all this other load of stuff that's just so draining, when it comes to God and to church, that just seems like one more chore. It's just one more thing to do on the list that's already a mile long of things that we feel like that we need to do. And part of the reason that we think of God and church as just kind of a chore is because a lot of us, we associate it with guilt. And we associate it with just routines and rituals and religious traditions that we go through. And we're like, man, I just don't have time for that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm busy. I've got all kinds of things going on. Besides, it's so restricting. It's so confining. I mean, all these antiquated rules that just suck the life right out of you. I just don't have time for that kind of stuff. But what we don't realize is that Jesus didn't come into the world to rob us of freedom, to squelch our freedom. He didn't come for that. He came rather to give us freedom. He came to give us wings so we could fly, so we could reach our full potential in life, not to give us a bunch of religious routines and traditions. And when we're talking about religion in this series, Kissing Religion Goodbye, what we're talking about is man-made outward spirituality, man-made superficial spirituality that's driven by man-made rituals and routines and traditions and lists of rules. It's not stuff that's really based in Scripture. It's just stuff, traditions, routines that somebody at some point has come up with that they thought might be helpful in some way. It's not necessarily that all these things are bad. I mean, we all have some rituals. We all have some traditions to get into. It's not that it's bad. It's just it's not essential. And sometimes some of us get to the point in our lives where we get caught up in these non-essential things, and unfortunately, they become more important to us than Jesus. And anything that becomes more important to us than Jesus is in essence a counterfeit God and needs to be kissed goodbye. But what we need to understand is that Jesus didn't come to give us another religion. He didn't come to give us a new list of rules, a new list, a new set of traditions that we can follow. He didn't come to rob us of freedom. He didn't come to suffocate our freedom, to put us in a straitjacket, to squelch our individuality, to make us miserable. What he came for, what Jesus came to this world for, was to give us, to allow us to be able to experience authentic, real freedom. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a passage of Scripture. It talks about this freedom that we have in Christ. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. It's found in the book of Galatians. That's where we're going to be today. It's over in the New Testament. It's after Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You come to these little books. And Galatians is the first of these little bitty kind of short books. They're letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And in this case, he wrote it to the Christians in a city by the name of Galatia. So we're going to look at a couple passage scriptures, and then I want to talk about five specific things that Christ sets us free from. Look at this passage scripture. First one, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, it is for freedom, okay, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. God wants every single one of us to be free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened, and that word burden there means don't be enslaved in the Greek, in the original language, it means don't be enslaved, don't get all caught up in. So don't get it entangled in or caught up in, don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And that same yoke of slavery is what it's talking about is us being free from the heavy weight of bondage of Old Testament laws. Old Testament rules and ceremonies. And we're going to talk more about these rules and things next week. But the whole book of Galatians is basically geared at counteracting a false teaching that people were falling into, where they were thinking that they had to follow a bunch of legalistic ceremonial laws and rituals in order to be made right with God. And what the book of Galatians is saying is no, 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 no. What you need to understand is you have been set free from that. You don't have to follow a bunch of routines and traditions and ceremonial things. You don't have to, you know, pray a certain number of times or in a certain posture. You don't have to read the Bible a certain number of hours or anything like that. He's saying the way we come to God is simply by putting our trust in Jesus, by placing our faith in him. Look at this next passage of scripture, just a couple of chapters over in chapter 2 or 3. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, know that a man is not justified, and that word justified may seem like a big word, but it simply means made right with God. So it's saying a person is not justified or made right by God by observing the law. By observing all the Old Testament laws, all the Old Testament rituals and ceremonial practices, and there were a bunch of them. It says, we're not made right with God by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified or made right with God by faith in Christ, not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, by observing all these rules, all these rituals, look at this, no one will be justified. It's saying no one is made right with God. Nobody, none of us, nobody anywhere is made right with God by observing a bunch of religious laws and rituals. Now, it's not that the laws, the commands, the rules that God has given us are bad. I mean, they're not. God gave us the rules, the guidelines for our own good, for people's good. But they weren't designed to bring us into a relationship with God. They don't make us right with God. Following doesn't make us right with God. They were never intended to get us into the kingdom of God. And some of us have gotten a little confused about that. You see, we come to God. People have always come to God by faith. In the Old Testament, they came to God by faith, looking ahead to something that they didn't see clearly, they didn't understand clearly. Nowadays, we come to God by faith. We're made right with God by faith, but we look back. We look back at history some 2,000 years ago. Jesus came into the world, died on the cross, paid for our sins, paid the ultimate sacrifice. We look back with quite a bit of clarity in faith to what Jesus did. In Old Testament times, before Jesus came into the world, they looked ahead without clarity, not knowing exactly how it would transpire, but by faith, trusting that somehow God would provide the ultimate payment, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So we look back in faith with great clarity. They looked ahead in faith without a lot of clarity, but it was all by faith. But there was some confusion going on, and some of the people were claiming that you had to keep all these laws and rules, including circumcision. It was like, whoa, this is crazy. And so the Apostle Paul clarifies, hey, understand, we have been set free. We've been set free from all of that. We don't have to follow a bunch of ceremonial laws and rules and traditions. We don't have to do that. You come to God simply by faith. You establish a relationship with God by placing your faith, by placing your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying in this verse. Not only are we free, though, from these ceremonial laws and rules of the Old Testament, but we're also free from man-made traditions and rules that people have come up with and continue to come up with to this very day. And it's not that all these religious routines and rituals and these traditions are all bad. And they're not. I mean, some of them, in fact, we've talked about this, some of them can enhance our spiritual focus. Some of you have some routines, some things that you do that help you connect with God and zero in on God. And most of these routines, the traditions that we fall into, we're comfortable with. I mean, that's why we do them, because we like them. At times, we get warm little fuzzies from doing these things. They're nostalgic, kind of a blast from the past for some of us, that we really like some of these traditions. The problem, the danger with some of these traditions, though, is that they can become so familiar to us that we end up just going through the motions. And so it ends up being something that, yes, we feel really good about, and we feel real spiritual, but the reality is at times that spirituality is a false spirituality. Because we're just going through the motions. I mean, we can do some of this stuff in our sleep. We're so familiar with it. And even though we're doing, you know, good things, I mean, we're reading the Bible and we're praying, but sometimes we add extra things in and we complicate some of these things. Like we read, but all of a sudden we feel guilty if we don't read a certain amount of time, or if we don't kneel a certain way when we pray. And we add in, or we have candles, and if we don't have candles, we feel weird about it. We have these traditions, and we may do the traditions, and we have our other rituals and things. We may do them, but if we're really gut-level honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that our heart isn't fully surrendered to God. And if our heart, even though we're going through the motions, if our heart isn't fully surrendered to God, then there's a problem. And so Jesus comes along, and Jesus in essence says, I want to set you free. I want to set you free from routines and rituals and traditions. You see, we can either live wearing ourselves out, trying to follow a bunch of rules, or we can enjoy the forgiveness and the freedom that Jesus came to offer us. Now, this freedom that we have in Christ, it's not a freedom that's a license to just kind of go out and do anything we want. It's a freedom not to have to prove ourselves to God, not to have to earn our way into the good graces of God. And it's a freedom to be able to become the best version of ourselves. I've got this empty picture frame up here. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to imagine that this empty picture frame represents today the best version of you. That somehow, we don't have a picture here, but somehow there were a picture that somehow we could have here that would represent the best you. And I'm not talking about looks, okay? Not a glamour shot or something like, oh, look at me, look, this is my good side right here. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the best version of you, the you that you've always wanted to be. The you that God made you to be. And what if we had a picture that represented that? The person of character and integrity that God wants you to be, that deep down you want to be. A person that's overflowing with compassion and patience. A person that's not caught up and defeated by emotional scars and wounds, but that's found wholeness through those things. It's come out on the other side. Person who's not caught up with fears and anxieties and insecurities, that isn't hanging on to bitterness and anger, but rather is using their strengths and their passions to make a difference. Well, what if we could somehow come up with this picture of you, the best version of you? And some of you internally, you even struggled coming up with that picture yourself because you're so caught up in just the messes of life. But if we could come up with this picture, I want this frame today to represent that, the best version of you. The way we experience that is through the freedom that Jesus offers. That's how we become the best version of ourselves. That's the freedom that Jesus came to offer. At one point, Jesus said, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he wasn't just talking about some kind of philosophical truth. He wasn't talking about just some facts, intellectual facts that we need to grab hold of and believe. He was talking about himself, because at another point, Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth. He said, I'm the truth and the life. And he says, in the truth, myself will set you free. Later on in that same passage of scripture in John 8, he says, so if the Son of God sets you free, you will be free. And then the word that's used, free indeed. And that little word, indeed, means for sure. It's an absolute, total freedom. We experience complete freedom in Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to experience. And yet some of us, we continue to live thinking, you know, if I embrace Jesus, the truth is I'm afraid I'm going to lose my freedom. I'm going to miss out on some fun in life. I mean, if I turn to Jesus, it's just going to be all about, you know, religious routines and traditions and this drill and that drill. It's don't do this and don't do this and don't do that and don't do anything. Don't. But the truth is nothing could be further from the truth. You see, ultimate freedom, authentic freedom, is found in Jesus. And it propels us towards becoming the best version of ourselves. And so what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of the time today looking at five specific things that Jesus wants to set you free from. And the first thing, number one, that Jesus wants to set you free from is the expectations of others. He wants to set us free from trying to live up to everybody else's expectations. And it's so easy to get caught up in that, isn't it? To get caught up trying to please, trying to impress, trying to live up to everybody's expectations. But once we receive Christ and establish a relationship with God, we're free from that. We're freed up. We don't have to try to impress and please everybody. All that matters once we receive Christ is, what does God think? Am I pleasing God? All I have to do at that point is live for an audience of one, and that's God. Look at this passage of scripture. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, we are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You see, one of the things about establishing a relationship with God is that it just simplifies life. All of a sudden, rather than focusing our lives on trying to please these people over here and these people and trying to impress and get on this, you know, performance treadmill, this performance track, trying to do all these things, all of a sudden, all we have to do is just simplify so much. All we need to do is just center our lives on Jesus. It's just about Jesus. What do I need to do to please Jesus in my life? We don't have to keep playing all the religious games, trying to follow all these routines, and, you know, so we can check them off of our little list of religious things to do, so we can pat ourselves on the back, and so people go, oh, look at them, aren't they something? Whereas we won't impress people. It's just so easy to fall into to some of the stuff that we do to please others. You know, there are times I'll be reading the Bible, I'll be spending time in prayer, having kind of a devotion time with God, and I'll catch myself reading a whole section of scripture, and I don't even know what I've read. And I realize I've just been going through the motions. And there are times I'll catch myself thinking about, you know, needing to read the Bible and spend time with God, and I realize that the motivation behind my wanting to do it is a feeling of I ought to do it. I ought to spend time. Not I want to. Not I long to be with God. I love him. I want to get to know him better. But just, you know, I ought to do that. It's easy to fall into this stuff. Even good things like reading the Bible and prayer. You know, having a date night with your spouse, having a family devotion time with your kids, memorizing a verse of scripture a week. You know, there are all kinds of good things that we can do. But sometimes we're just doing them to be able to tell other people that we did them. You know, even attending a service like this, sometimes we just do that to impress people. We do it to live up to certain expectations that people have of us. I mean, as essential as this, as essential as it is to gather together with others, for our spiritual growth and development. There are times where even something like this, we're just going through the motions on. We're not really doing it because we want to follow God. We want to connect with God. We just want to make sure that some people see us there. And when we do that, when we're just going through the motions, even though we're here, I mean, that's just a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. See, Jesus doesn't want us getting all caught up in a bunch of man-made religious routines, just trying to be real pious so that our parents will be impressed or so that our Christian friends will be impressed. What God wants is he wants us following him with a heart that is pure, a heart that longs for him, that hungers for him, a heart that wants to know him and that wants to make him known. And so Jesus comes along. He says, I want to set you free. I want to set you free from the expectations of others. Because when you're set free, it allows you to go becoming the best version of yourself. And then number two, the second thing that Jesus wants to set us free from is he wants to set us free from the burden of guilt. There are a lot of people who are just loaded down with guilt. And guilt just eats away at us. I mean, it just makes us miserable. Now, the truth is, we've all blown it. We've all fouled up. We've all messed up. We've all done things that are wrong. We've sinned. And so the reality is, we are all guilty. We should have guilt because we have done things that are wrong in our lives. But Jesus comes along and says, I don't want you having to live with that load of guilt. I want to free you up from that. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Here on the screen, it says, in him, talking about Jesus, in Jesus we have redemption. We are set free. Is this what that word redemption means? We're set free as a result of the payment that Jesus made. That's what that whole term redemption means. We're like a ransom payment. So in Jesus, we're redeemed. We're set free through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see, what guilt does in our lives is it just robs us of happiness. It can lead to depression. It can lead to insecurities. You know, I'm just such a lousy person. How could I have done that? How could I have said that? And a lot of us, we just live our lives beating ourselves up. A lot of people are in counseling because they have this load of guilt, and they don't know how to get rid of the guilt in their life. Maybe it's guilt from some kind of sexual sin in their life. Maybe they went out and they got drunk and they did some things they're just embarrassed, they're ashamed of. But this guilt from our past, for some of it just haunts us. Maybe there's something that nobody knows about. And you're afraid, man, what if somebody finds out? And Jesus comes along and says, I don't want you living with that kind of guilt. I want to free you from all of that. The Bible says, you see, when we place our faith in Christ, we establish a relation with God, God forgives us instantly. When we place our faith in him, he forgives us instantly and completely. The slate is wiped clean. We get a fresh start. And even when we blow it as Christ followers, after having received Christ, even then, God says, if you will confess your sins to me, and to confess simply means to agree with God, what we've done is wrong. So if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you, purify you from all unrighteousness. You see, all we've got to do is we've got to come to God and confess our sin. And he offers us forgiveness. You see, what he wants to free us up to do is he wants to free us up to be able to live with a clear conscience. That comes as we confess our sin to him. We don't have to live with that guilt. But some of us, not only do we live carrying some of this legitimate guilt that we have because of things that we've actually done that are wrong, some of us carry guilt beyond that. We carry guilt because of things that people have said are wrong. They're not based in Scripture, but they're just man-made traditions or rules that people have come up with. Your hair is too long. Some of us grew up hearing that when we had hair. Maybe it's, you know, you haven't read the Bible long enough. You know, Nowhere does Scripture say how long you're to read the Bible. Yes, we need to internalize Scripture. We need to get into God's Word. We need to read it and reflect on it. But it doesn't say how long. It doesn't say what time you're supposed to do in the evening, in the morning, whatever. Some of us, you know, we feel guilty because we didn't get up at 4 in the morning to read our Bible for an hour. The Bible doesn't say you got to do that, but we live with this load of guilt, or we didn't pray in this position, we didn't get down on our knees, or we didn't lay on the floor prostrate before God. You know, we come up with it, or God forbid, we listen to rock music. You know, and sometimes we live with guilt in our life because these man-made things. If the rule, the little principle, isn't based on Scripture, you just need to let go of that. You don't need to feel guilty about that. That's something somebody came up with. We need to let it go. Some of us, man, if we could just experience the freedom and joy that comes with forgiveness, I mean, it would just change your whole outlook. This authentic freedom propels us to become the best version of ourselves. There's a third thing that Jesus wants to set us free from, number three. That is, Jesus wants to set us free from the poison of bitterness. There's so much hurt in the world today, all around. I mean, we hurt people. People hurt us. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's not intentional. But when we get hurt, what happens a lot of times is bitterness, resentment begins to fester in our life. And it's like a poison. It's worse than a cancer. I mean, it just infuses and infects our whole system. And it begins to eat us alive from the inside out. It just wrecks our life, does all kinds of damage to us and to our relationships. But look what Scripture says about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness. That's what we need to do. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Get this, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, the only way to get rid of bitterness that eats us alive on the inside is to forgive. To forgive, we need to experience the freedom of Christ that gives us what we need to be able to forgive. You see, what we like to do when we get hurt is we like to get even. We want to get revenge. We want to retaliate. And so we hold on to it. But when we hang on to that bitterness and that anger, we don't hurt others near as much as we do ourselves. You see, bitterness is kind of like, it's kind of like throwing a boomerang that goes out and then comes back and hits us. Some of us continue to hold on to that bitterness. But the whole time while we're spewing and we're upset and internally we're just all in knots and everything, a lot of times the other person, the person we're bitter towards, they've gone on with life. They've moved on. They're enjoying life now. And so you're allowing this person to continue to control you. Some of you, you've been holding on to bitterness for years. 10, 20 years for some. For your own sake, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. Let me ask you, who are you bitter towards? Is it your parents? Maybe something that your mom, your dad did years ago? Maybe you've been holding on for months to bitterness towards your husband or your wife. Somebody you used to call your friend. Maybe you've been holding on to bitterness towards a boyfriend or a girlfriend or an ex. You go, I could never forgive him. Not after the hurt, not after what they've done to me. There's no way. It's just not going to happen. I can't do it. That's right, you can't. That is why you need Jesus. That's why you need to experience the freedom that he provides. You need his love inside of you. So you have the inner strength to be able to forgive. But we need to let go of it. For your own sake, you need to let go of the bitterness. See, just being religious, just showing up at the services, singing, doing all the religious things, some of us think that's going to take care of it. It won't. As long as we continue to hang on to that bitterness, it's going to wreak havoc in our lives. It's going to damage our relationships. We have to choose freedom, and we have to choose to forgive. And when we do, it propels us towards becoming the best version of ourselves. And then number four, the fourth thing that Jesus wants to set us free from is he wants to set us free from the fear of death. Now, people don't like talking about death. They just don't. If you don't believe me, I mean, go grab a bite for lunch after we finish up here. And, you know, then when you're sitting around afterwards and you're eating dessert, just kind of bring it up, throw it out there. You know, let's talk about death. And just kind of see what kind of response you get. We just don't like to talk about it. We want to ignore it. We want to pretend that it's never going to happen to us. You know why a lot of people don't like talking about death? Because most people aren't prepared for it. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen between them and God. But death is inevitable. I mean, unless Jesus comes back before, we're all going to die. It's just a fact of life. And it doesn't matter, you know, how much you have, how much money you have, it doesn't matter how educated you are, it's still going to happen. And I think it's just foolish to go all through life unprepared for something that we know is inevitable. I mean, it is so much more relaxing to be able to go through life knowing that you're prepared for the afterlife, knowing that you're prepared for what's coming next. And yet part of what propels this fear in our lives is a sense of uncertainty that we live with as to how to get to God. There's an uncertainty about what it takes to get to heaven. You see, a lot of people keep thinking that getting to heaven, getting to God, getting into his kingdom is based on being good. If I'm a good religious person, if I go to church, if I say my prayers, if I read the Bible, if I do this, if I do that, if I help people out, then surely that'll do it. Please understand. There is no list of good things to do in the Bible that will get you into heaven. There is no list of religious activities. If you'll follow this list of religious activities, this list of good things, there is no list for you to follow. And yet many people continue to live with this false notion that if the good somehow outweighs the bad, then that'll do it. You know, if I follow this list that doesn't even exist and I do a bunch of good things, then I'm bound to make it to God. What I want you to understand, that's not found in Scripture. That whole concept, that notion, it's not here. That's not it. What Scripture does teach is that we have all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all messed up. And it says that just one sin is enough to separate us from God. We've all messed up a lot more than once. And it says the only thing that can resolve that dilemma is a payment that Jesus made on the cross as we place our faith, we place our trust in Jesus. Look at this passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We have it up here. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And that little phrase, believe in, we talked about this last week, believe in, doesn't mean just believe in some intellectual facts, some truths that Jesus exists or anything like that. That phrase, believe in the Greek, refers to more than that, it refers to trusting God, placing our faith in. Okay, it comes from the same root word. So it's saying, I write these things to you who believe in or who trust in, who have placed your faith in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you get that? And Scripture itself says that we can know that we have eternal life, not based on how religious we are, not based on how many good things that we've done, not based on how much time we've spent reading the Bible today, or we prayed in this position or that position, or we attended this class or that class, confirmation class or Sunday school or whatever. It's not based on any of that. It's based on simply have we established a relationship with God by placing our faith, our trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. See, Jesus wants to set us free from the fear of death. And that freedom, authentic freedom, propels us to becoming the best version of ourselves, because we don't live our lives with this fear hovering over us. We live with a sense of inner confidence and security. But then there's a fifth thing that Jesus wants to set us free from. That is, he wants to set us free from the control of sin, from the control of unhealthy habits and activities and patterns that just mess up our lives. You see, anytime we sin, anytime we disregard God and we decide we're going to do our own thing, there are always consequences. There's pain, there's heartache, there are complications in life. People feel used and unloved. People are emotionally wounded and scarred. Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's the people around us. Look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Everyone who sins is a slave of sin." And on down verse 36, it says, "But if the Son of God, if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed." What did you see, though, is sin. When we do wrong, it enslaves us. It controls us. Here's another passage of Scripture right here, Romans 6:12. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires." But see, we live in a culture that says, hey, I'm free to live any way I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. But the reality is, the person who says that, they're not really free. They're in slavery. They're in bondage to the desire of being free. You see, there's certain laws that God has set in motion. There are physical laws, there are spiritual laws that God has set in motion. And they're always in effect. There are always consequences to ignoring these laws that God has set in motion. And let's just say that there's a young man that goes downtown St. Louis and goes to the top of one of the bigger buildings, I don't know, 20, 25-story buildings, I don't know what we got downtown St. Louis. But he gets up to the top and he's going, "Man, I'm free." And he's looking out over St. Louis. The view is just beautiful view out there. He's going, "I'm free. I can do whatever I want. You know, I'm free. This is beautiful. It's lovely up here." And he says, "I'm free. I think I can fly." And so he looks out over the edge and he says, "You know what? I'm going to take off. I'm going to fly. I'm free. I can do whatever I want." And so he decides he's going to take off flying. So he jumps off the side of the building, and sure enough, he goes flying. Not that way, that way. Okay, and he's flying along in a downward direction, and somebody, let's just say at the 10th floor, they yell out, "Hey, how's it going?" He goes, "So far, so good. Everything's great. I'm free." And you know what? He is. He's free. There are no chains. There's no ropes. Nothing. He's free, totally free. But just a few seconds later, what happens? Splat. You know, he hits the bottom. You know why? Because there is a law that's in place. There is a law of gravity that's in place. You don't break the law of gravity. When you break certain laws, there are serious consequences to breaking those laws. The law of gravity isn't the only law that's in place. There are other laws. There's the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow in life that God has set in place. And any time that we ignore God's principles, the guidelines that he has for us, in the same way that there are serious consequences to ignoring the law of gravity, there are serious consequences many times to ignoring God's principles and just deciding, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want. And when we live that way, doing whatever we want, we experience these consequences. Sometimes they're very obvious external consequences. We wreck our marriage. We wreck our family. Sometimes we lose our jobs. Sometimes they're slower that we don't see them immediately. Sometimes they're internal consequences that we experience. We live with just this void, this emptiness, with guilt, with shame in our lives. It's this sense of meaninglessness. You see, we have the freedom to choose to do whatever we want to do in life, but what we're not free from is the consequences of the choices that we make. You see, a lot of people try to find freedom by doing their own thing. Some people try to find freedom by living a life of immorality. Oh, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. But they're not really free. They're in bondage to the desire for being free. They're in bondage to searching for freedom, and some of you have been there. You've been searching for it in all kinds of stuff. You don't find freedom by searching for freedom. You find freedom by submitting to the will of God. You see, the best test of freedom is not what you're free to do, but what you're free not to do. Did you get that? The best test of freedom isn't what we're free to do, it's what we're free not to do. So let me ask you, what drive, what desire, what ambition has got control of you, is controlling your life? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's just you're constantly putting people down. But Jesus said, I want to set you free. I want to set you free from the control of sin. I want to set you free from all that. He came to set us free from all these things that tend to wreck our lives and damage our relationships that we just keep going back to again and again and again for some reason. Jesus is the one who sets us free from the stranglehold of sin. You see, authentic freedom is found in Jesus. Authentic freedom isn't found in religious routines, traditions. It's not found in doing our own thing. It's found in Jesus. And it propels us to being the best version of ourselves. So let me ask you, what's it going to take for you to experience authentic freedom? What's it going to take for you to become the best version of yourself? You see, some of us, we keep thinking that if we'll just go to church and we'll just, you know, read our Bible and pray and light some candles and take communion and do all these little traditions, these little things, that'll take care of it. It'll just solve everything. It's not enough. At some point, we have to embrace Jesus. We have to establish a relationship with God. We have to put our faith in Jesus and what he did for us. We've got to take hold of the freedom that Jesus came to offer so that we can become the best version of ourselves. If you're a Christ follower and you've already received Jesus in your life, you need to understand you are free. You need to claim that freedom. You need to live like you're free. As you look at this list of things, are there one or two of these areas that you're not experiencing really that freedom? The reason for that is because in that area we're not fully surrendered to God. Maybe what you need to do is you need to say, God, in this area, I'm not experiencing the freedom that you've given me. God, I want to surrender that to you. Because I don't want to live in slavery anymore. If you're here and you've never embraced Jesus, you've never received him, today could be the day where you put your trust, your faith in him, and you establish a relationship with him. And if you'll do that, you can experience this freedom. You can tap in to the forgiveness that he makes available. The simpler life, the inner strength to be able to overcome the control, the grip that some of these habits and the sin has got on our lives. To be able to live with eternal security. That freedom, authentic freedom, is found in Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the freedom that you offer us. And I pray that even as Christ followers, that we would not get caught up and weighed down and bogged down by religious routines and traditions and rituals. And we all have them. But God, I pray that we would embrace Jesus. We would surrender fully to him. And that as we do, we would begin to experience the freedom fully that you have for us. And that it would propel us towards becoming the best version of ourselves. If you're here and you never embraced Jesus, you never put your trust in Jesus, you could experience that freedom. And you pray in your heart, you pray something like this: God, I realize that all the good things that I've done, all the religious things that I've done, it's not going to get me saved. It's not going to make me right with you. And so today I am placing my faith, my trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. pay for my sins. I want to establish a relationship with you to receive your gift of forgiveness. God, I want to experience that freedom, authentic freedom. I want to become the best version of myself, the person that you made me to be. God, thank you that through Jesus, we can experience authentic freedom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.